All right, so we've been walking through the Old Testament. We've been learning about what God's entire purpose is, about God's people. I'm not going to go all the way through each of the chapters because we're up to chapter 10 right now. But my normal cover question, what did we learn about the people in the Bible? What's the one thing we know about?
Broken.
All broken, just like us. All messed up. All right, second of all, what did we learn is the revolving story of the Old Testament over and over again. Somebody? What happens over and over again? You always give me the answer, Joe. Don't tell me you forgot it. What's the story?
He
forgives
them.
Huh? Did say it again?
He forgives them.
They continually mess up, and he continually forgives. It's an endless cycle of creating a people for himself who continually decide, thanks so much. I've got it from here. I'll take it from here. It's been great knowing you. And then they go off and do their own thing. And they fall into bad situations. Slavery to what it is they've given into themselves. And then when they do that, then they end up having to cry out to God. And then God reaches down and saves them. And then there's peace for a while. So that's the cycle. That's the story of the entire Old and New Testament. God created, and the Bible, is the Bible an encyclopedia of everything that ever happened in the world? No, it is like a family photo album. It is the story of his people. How he created his people, and the purpose for which he created his people, and how he weeded them out, and how he bred them together, until finally we come to Jesus Christ. So when people go, well, you know, someone will say, well, it doesn't have an organ in the Bible, so organs don't belong in church. Well, they don't have toilets either in the Bible, okay? It does not cover absolutely everything in the encyclopedia, okay? He only tells what we need to hear. There's a purpose for it. And over everything, it is that he created people. Out of sin, they became broken. But he still loves them, and it doesn't matter how many times they mess up, he is there for them if they will call back out to him and return to him. Never ending, never failing grace. That's what he has for each one of us. And what is grace? Discipleship students, what is grace? God's supernatural divine power in our lives. But what is that power intended to do? Why does he even give us that power?
To enable us to respond to him.
To enable us to respond to him. He doesn't give us power to do whatever we want. He gives us power to do what he wants. How many of us have ever known what he wanted for us to do in our life and were totally incapable of doing it? Grace is where he says, I'm asking you to do this. I have created you specifically for a purpose. That's another thing we've learned. He creates us even with our flaws. All of our good characteristics have negative characteristics associated with it. And so he knew when he created you to accomplish the specific purpose and plan that he had for your life, that you would have those negative characteristics. It doesn't catch him by surprise when we do something according to our bent. Okay? He doesn't condemn us because of that. He knew it, and he created you that way, and all of these people that he created were sinful, had a bent towards the flesh, but when he called them to do something, he then gave them the power to accomplish it. And isn't it good to know that the holiness he wants in your life, the godliness, the righteousness that he wants to see in your life, he will put it in you. He will empower you to do it. It's not like most people go to church and you know what they think? It's a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts of what you're supposed to do. And somehow I'm supposed to make myself be good. I'm supposed to make myself obey these things. Impossible. Sure. Absolutely impossible. Your flesh, yourself, your old mindset, your body cannot do what God has called you to do. Absolutely not. He would be a pretty horrible, unfair God to say, you know what, I'm going to give you a test on biology, but I'm never going to teach you about biology. I'm just going to give you a test on it. And if you fail, you're going to hell. Right?
Right.
What a horrible, horrible God that would be. But no, he says, I am going to have you accomplish this. I have made you for this purpose. I have told you and revealed to you what you are to do. And you know what? I'm going to give you the power to do it. I'm going to speak to you and tell you what to do. I'm going to send my people around you to help guide you and confirm what I have said.
Yes.
I might even text you.
Amen. You had to know this too, by the way.
Yeah. For those of you who don't know, that's my Jesus Text Me program. But this is so important because the crux of the Christian life, there are so many miserable, powerless Christians out there. Because when they see what they're supposed to do, they think they have to come up with a way to obey God. To make themselves not do those drugs or alcohol. To make themselves not sleep with that person. To make themselves be nicer, be patient, be loving, be kind. But those are all fruits of the Spirit. You can't fake love. You can't fake peace. You ever been in a really horrible situation and try and calm yourself down? Either you got it or you don't.
That's right.
Okay? So, since that's true, once you understand that the peace that you're looking for, the love that God expects from you, the self-control that God expects from you, he's putting it inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. So all you have to do is access it. You need to ask him for it. You need to just hold back your flesh long enough to surrender to the Holy Spirit and let him rise up within you and give you what you need. That is grace. And that's the story of God. He created a people for his own purpose to love him. And then, what did he do? He put himself within you so you could do it. That is our God. Okay? So that's your intro. Let's go ahead and read. I'm not going to read through all this. I just want to show you. Genesis chapter 10 starts after Noah. God has demolished the earth through a flood. 40 days, 40 nights it rained. Then 150 days before the water subsided. And then out come Noah, his wife, his three sons, their wives, two pairs of each unclean animal, and seven pairs of each clean animal. And why were there more of the clean animals than the unclean animals? Because they sacrificed clean animals, so there had to be more of them. So after this, things get messed up. Noah has a little party with himself, and he gets drunk. And he got drunk, but God did not condemn him. You never hear God say anything about it because it was a mistake. Okay? And mistakes are not dealt with in the same way that deliberate sin is. Okay? A mistake means you got to deal with the consequences of it. But God's not going to necessarily discipline you in the spirit because of it. But when you are in deliberate sin, you know what's right and wrong, and you have chosen to do the opposite, there will be spiritual as well as worldly consequences. You will feel cut off from him. You will feel separated from him. You will be separated from him because your sin gets in the way of you hearing God and God communicating with you. Okay? So at this, he got drunk. And his son, Ham, went into his tent and saw that he was naked. Because, you know, sometimes when you get drunk, you get naked. And that's what happened with Noah. And so Ham walks in and sees his father naked. Now, it's a patriarchal society. It's very important how you treat your parents, okay, in this. So it's also very important to respect them and to keep the family name, okay? You don't dishonor your family. And what did he do? He came out and told his other brothers about his father's nakedness and drunkenness. He started spreading the word about it. And we talked last week about why sometimes we do that, why we talk about other people when we should not. It's nobody else's business. It's never our business to make tell someone else about somebody's negative qualities, characteristics, or anything that's happened to them. It's not our business. That's disrespectful of them. And normally it's an evil intention in your heart when you're saying it or doing it. You somehow want to make yourself feel better, or you don't like them and you want other people to think ill of them. Either way, there's no good reason to speak evil or negative about someone else.
And in our CR, too, one of the things we talk about is that, you know, we never talk about or discuss it unless they intend to what?
Harm themselves. Or harm someone else.
So that's real important for remember.
Yes,
also.
Exactly. So what we're talking about here is basically gossip. Talking about someone else just to talk about someone else, when it's really nobody else's business. Now, if you call 911 because somebody's OD'd, that's one thing. All right? But if you can't do anything about it, keep your mouth shut. It's none ya. Okay? So, after this happens, there is a curse that is on Ham's lineage from there on out. So there are three sons. There's Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So when we go through here, we find out who the clans are. This is called the Table of Nations. It tells where all of the peoples of the world came from. They all descended, yes, sort of from Adam and Eve, but really they all descended from Noah and his wife. Okay? And these are all of those. So we're not going to go through that, but Ronnie, will you scroll down to the bottom?
Yeah, I'd like to say one quick thing.
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
Is that, you know, in my notes too, it talks about Noah... actually inspired prophetic foresight about the sins of Ham's future descendant, the Canaanites. Okay, who is Cain?
Canaan is one of the sons of Ham.
Was the son of Ham. Now, notice in there too, and don't want to go too fast here, that God didn't curse Ham. Notice that?
Yeah, we talked about that last week.
He cursed who?
His son.
Now, we don't really know if his son could have even actually been with him when he walked in the tent. We don't know
that. No, he was born later.
He could have been born later. It doesn't say that.
Well, as I said last week, though, that they say that prophecy, it was most likely at the end of his life. They put it in the story right here, but that the prophecy didn't happen until right before his death. And that chances are Cain turned out to be a chip off the old block.
Yeah, the attitude was passed on.
Yes, exactly.
There. And do we see that in now, and each week we're trying to see from old and new. Can you see that maybe in your life some? Some of you know, and we talked about that, about our families and stuff.
Yes, what they model to us and how the things, the way they act.
There's a black sheep in the family come from. You've heard that, right? Mm-hmm. And there's one in every crowd and all these kind of things. But yet, these Canaanites that comes from that lineage, these, I call it the Ites, as you see in all these, that whole lineage there becomes evil. It's the same evil we're fighting today, and we're hearing in the news. Those same Ites are the ones that are in the war against our freedom right now. If you study that, and I don't want to get deep into that this year, but I think it's important to know there's a reason what I'm going to is say that God lists all this, you know, all these names. And if you study all those in a deep study, you'll find that in that same region, these Canaanites, that's where today the same guys that are killing, decapitating people and all are from. Does that make sense?
Are you done?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, the only thing I'm going to tell you about this Table of Nations, I'm going to give you some information. The Japhethites, the sons, the clans of Japheth, split into two groups. One group settled in India and the other in Europe. So Japheth's family is basically the ones that populated most of the earth. Okay? Together, they form what is known as the Indo-European Family of Nations. They became the coastline peoples, the people of the Gentiles. It was primarily into this area of the world that the New Testament church spread under the Apostle Paul. Verse 5 also teaches that the occupations of the lands followed the confusion of tongues in Babel. We're going to go into chapter 11 and then find out about when languages all changed. Okay? But they didn't move out until after the Tower of Babel. We're going to find out something important. The other thing, the nations connected to Ham inhabited northwest Africa, the western coast of the Arabian Peninsula, and the Fertile Crescent from Egypt to Mesopotamia. Some of these nations figured prominently in the biblical story as enemies of Israel, particularly Babylon, to Mizraim, which is Egypt, and Canaan. Okay? Then the descendants of Shem are the Semites. You've ever heard the word anti-Semitic? Semites are Jews. It comes from here, Shem. Semites. Okay? And the Semitic people who inhabited the eastern lands, modern-day Iraq, Iran, eastern Saudi Arabia, the genealogy of Shem split at the sons of Eber. Okay, scroll down to the... All right, Sethites are going to be in the... here we go. And stay right there. Two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided, his name means division, and his brother was named Joktan. Now here in chapter 10, we're going to learn about Joktan's tribe or whatever. Okay, it's almost like God just says, all right, here are all these people, blah, blah, blah. And then you get into chapter 11 and he goes, but this is my line. This is the line of Christ. Because in chapter 11, we're going to talk about Eber. Notice, he says he has two sons. Peleg and Joktan. But he only talks about Joktan here, right? So it's kind of like he's getting all the family business out of the way. This is everybody, this is everybody, this is everybody. And then he zooms in on Peleg in chapter 11 and follows his lineage. There's a reason why he does that. We'll see that in a minute, okay? So from Eber, we get the word Hebrew, supposedly. Although, very interestingly enough, do you know that the Egyptians called the Israelites Hebarus? In Egyptian, that means stranger. Because the Israelites, we'll find out later on, through Joseph, came to live in Egypt. And they were called the Hebarus, the strangers that had come into their land. So just a little extra there. The descendants of Eber's son Joktan are there, and then Peleg, they talk about in Genesis 11. It's Peleg's line which led to Abraham and eventually to the Israelites. This is the family that God will be dealing with throughout the entire Old Testament. These are the Hebrews, the nation Israel. All right, let's go to chapter 11. And we're going to read top of chapter 11. I know. You got to go all the way to the top, babe. Sorry. There. Yeah. Sorry, I have it where you can't, don't have the side ones. All right, let's read this together, okay? Now, as the whole world had one language and a common speech, as people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they will plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused languages of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. You ever heard somebody say, ah, oh, he's just babbling? Here's where it comes from. Now, this is where the lesson comes from. Ronnie, will you scroll up to the top? Why did man want to make the tower?
To
What did we just read? Why did man want to make the cow?
Power.
Huh?
Power.
Power? What does it say there? Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the whole face of the earth. Why did they build the tower?
They didn't want to be scattered.
Okay, one thing, they didn't want to be scattered. Okay.
They wanted one name, just to have one name.
They wanted to make a name for themselves. What does it mean to make a name for yourself?
To identify yourself.
Okay. In other words, to become famous. All right, to have power. Now, God told Noah and his sons to multiply and fill all the earth. So they started moving, but they came to Shinar and said, we don't want to go anymore. We don't want to split up.
It's okay.
Because when you split up, you lose all your power. Right? When you split up, you lose all your power. They became afraid that they would be conquered or whatever it is, things would happen to them. And they defied what God said. He said, go and fill all of the land. They came to here one place, and we'll see this happen several times. So we're not going a step further. As a matter of fact, not only are we not going a step further, we're going to build a super high tower where we can ascend to the heavens and be like God. Do we not remember this from Adam and Eve?
Right.
Where Satan says to Adam and Eve, what? What does he say? He says, God doesn't want you to eat from that because he knows if you eat from that, you will be like God. Right? So notice, here we have a whole other descendant of people and still want to do the same thing. Do whatever they want, have power over people, and be like God.
Well, actually even be above.
Be, you know, yep.
Like Satan wanted to be above God.
That's the next thing.
Yeah.
What did Satan say? Satan was in heaven, and he said, and it says about him that he wanted to ascend onto the throne. He wanted to be God, which was why he was cast out of heaven. Now, you know what we have to understand here? We hear this over and over again. So what does that mean for us? There is a bent in us because of sin that we always want to do things our way. Yes?
Which I do think is really interesting when they talk about like the story of Satan, because it kind of puts into the perspective that God also gave the angels free thought as well.
Free will. Uh-huh. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's very good. So do you understand? I talk to, in recovery, I'll talk to my ladies, and someone comes out of jail, and they've been in jail several times. And I've said this to some of the men too. Do you know that when you have been in jail over and over again for most of your life, when you come out, there is a part of you that wants to go back. Why? Because A, it's comfortable and familiar. It's what you've known if you've been there three or four times. Number two, you get out in life, can't find a job, you don't have any money. Life is hard. And guess what? It's a lot easier to go back to jail where all your meals are prepared for you, nothing is expected of you. And you can't fail in prison. You go out into the world, though, you feel like a failure. So I have to tell my girls, you have to understand, there is something in you that is crying out to go back to jail. And if you don't watch it, it will lead you and drag you back there. You have to understand your own brokenness. You follow? You have to know where you are weak and what can trip you up. And in this case, it is dragging you back to where you began. You began wanting to live your life apart from God and do things your own way. And you will have to always look out, review your thoughts, review your feelings, and see if they are not continually pulling you away from God. You follow? You have to pay attention to this because you will try to build a tower and be your own God. And on top of that, you will do things that do not obey God because you want to have control over the situation yourself. You will also gather people to you to help you accomplish your own selfish, sinful goals. You will. Okay? So be careful of yourself and what you might do.
It's funny. Right now we're in the first step in CR2, and what is the first step in CR? Realize I am what?
Not God.
I'm not God, and I have a tendency to try to, control, and that whole concept goes right along with this, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. That we want to be our own God. And just like here's these people who, what did they just go through? Flood, right? Everything was washed away. Now they're built back up. Now whether or not, we don't know a time period here, right?
We do know, and I'll bring that up.
Okay, but the fact is, though, that they still revert back,
always.
They still always try to be their own God.
Yes, that's exactly it. All right, so Babel means confusion in Hebrew, and the gate of gods in Babylonian. This was the original Babylon that forever after was the city most consistently rebellious against God's government in human history. It stands as a symbol of organized rebellion against God in Revelation. So in other words, have you ever met somebody who did something really bad, and among all your friends, they did something really stupid or really bad, and so you refer to that person among yourselves and go, oh, and you keep doing that, you're going to be like so-and-so. Or you might even refer to it as you're acting just like that person. Right? And they kind of serve as a warning to you to remember not to do that. Well, Babylon is God's warning to everyone else. Ranks up there with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he even calls it, when he refers to those who rebel against him, he calls them a Babylon. And he equates Babylon with Satan. Okay? So I want to make this clear. When you are tempted to do your own thing and go your own way and be your own God and do things apart from him, basically you are becoming a part of Babylon. Rebellion against God is Babylon. Okay? Babel means confusion, and the final result of the language being confused was that the people were scattered all over the earth. These people forfeited the blessing of God because they decided that they could make a better future for themselves than God could make for themselves. You ever have plans for yourself? Things that you want to do for yourself? Right? And then you get thwarted somehow? Something happens. Maybe you can't go to college, or you don't get that job, or you don't end up with that person, or whatever it is, something goes wrong. And so instead of accepting the fact that right now you cannot move forward with that plan or have that person or have that job, instead of accepting it and going with that, what do we do sometimes?
Complain.
That's good.
Get negative and just...
Get negative?
Give up altogether.
Give up? That's something good. What else do we do?
Or get high and go do something that you know that you're not supposed to do because you're depressed and you feel like that you've lost every bit of spirit that you could possibly lose, and mm-hmm. you just feel like, well, why should I try? Because I'm not going to get any further, so I might as well just continue the path I'm on. And then at that point, you know that you've lost everything, and... You're right back to where you began. Then you have to start all over again.
Very good. What were you going to say, Kate?
I was just going to say angry or frustrated.
Angry or frustrated? What do we actually do, though? One of those things, act upon it. If God won't give it to us,
take it for ourselves.
We take it upon ourselves to try and get it for ourselves.
Can't
wait. Isn't it possible that sometimes the things that we want are not what God wants for us at that moment?
Amen.
Or that we have an idea or a plan for ourselves, but God has a better one? And we haven't even thought of that better plan. You know, it never even crossed our mind what God has for us. It says that God has in His mind above and beyond what we can even think or imagine. We have these little pea brains. I mean, this is the only thing God can do with me. Well, what if God wants to do something much greater? Something much more awesome. And you're like, but no, God, I want this little plan for my life. So that's another thing we have to be careful of. God tells us to do something, and we go, no, but I want to do this. And He says, no. And we say, well, if you won't give it to me, I'll just do it my own way. And unfortunately, you know what God has to do at that point? Well, sometimes actually what He does is He takes His hands off of you. And He says, okay, if you want to do it your way, I can't help you. I can't protect you. You are out from my umbrella of protection. You have just unplugged from the source of your power.
Is that different from whenever it says that you will never leave or forsake you?
That's, you see, He is takes His hands off of you. You have, that's an excellent question. You unplug yourself from the power. Does it mean He's gone anywhere?
No.
Who unplugged from who?
You
removed yourself from God. He didn't leave you. Excellent question, Katie. You understand? Go ahead.
In the love of the Lord, and look at this scripture at cross references here, because you ever wonder why did the Lord confuse the language? God will take and He'll even confuse the wicked, as it says here in Psalms. The psalmist says, Lord, confuse the wicked, confound their words. You know? He'll confuse that whole situation to where the wicked can't even understand it. Where He'll still get to where He need to get you to where He need to go. Does that make sense sometimes? And nobody understands it but God Himself.
He allows things to happen. And it really depends where you are. And He knows your heart. See, that's another thing. All of us tend to do what? Stray away from God and do our own thing. It is natural in our flesh.
Build our own tower.
However, what affects that is, number one, our heart and how serious we have been with God. Number two, whether or not we have surrounded ourselves by people who will protect us. Okay? If you have someone who is out on their own, they're not in a church, they're not in a church family, they have no one speaking into their life, no one they are accountable to, and no one who will protect them, then they really have no help in remaining plugged into God, do they?
Like
they are on their own.
It's like on the wicked, like it's what it's talking about. Mm-hmm. That's why God had to confuse their language.
Yep.
They're all...
And on top of that, it's the one sheep that gets separated from the flock.
Yeah.
And you know what, Katie? What you said, the answer to that is, Jesus says He will leave the 99 to get the one sheep who wanders away. But, unfortunately, while the sheep has wandered away, it is prey for the wolf, it is prey for the bear, it is prey for the lion, and it can get damaged or even killed when it is apart. Okay, so does that make sense?
And, you know, that's why Jesus used the shepherd so much. And Jesus, you know, and the staff, what it means, in fact, that sheep's going astray. That's why it's got the hook. If it ain't just worried, it's comfortable for him to walk along the path. You know, it's the hook to where he can reach out there and snatch it by the neck and pull it back away from the wolf. Does that make sense? Sometimes you got to whack it.
That's true. That's true. Yes, what'd you say?
Well, I thought really interesting is in verse 3 when they said they use brick instead of stone. And tar for mortar, because it kind of was like what we were talking about this morning about the story that Jesus was talking about building your house on a rock instead of sand.
Ah.
I guess he'll just wash it away.
Very interesting. Well, I was just about to bring up that same thing. I looked up on the commentaries about this. This is, again, their sin was very purposeful. The countryside had no rocks for building. So you would think if God wants them to build in a certain place, he will provide for them what they need. He would send them to a place. Actually, eventually, the Israelites, he gave them Canaan. He gave the Israelites the land of Canaan. And he said, and it's already going to have houses. It's already going to have fields. It's already going to have everything you need. You obey me and do what I say, and that's what you'll have. So they came to this place, decided it's a great place to make a fortress, a great place for us to build, but there were no rocks. So they went around God and made their own source of building materials.
Yeah.
That's how determined they were to sin against God.
And look at this. It's the tar. It says right here that the valley of the obsidian was had tar pits. So what do? They use the most convenient thing instead of using what God would have. Mm-hmm. They just used the resource that was convenient there at that time. So that
very
eventually
good.
Ended up Sodom and Gomorrah.
All right, after God thwarts man's rebellion against him out of their sinful decision to be God, instead of trust, listen to, and obey God, the story begins of God's chosen people, who would be the lineage of Christ. Now, one other thing I want to show you. Ronnie, hold on. Scroll down, please.
Down?
I'm meaning, let me see. Up? No. I'm sorry. Let me.
He said slow down.
Please go back.
Where?
Keep going. Stop. Verse 7, it says that God came down onto earth to visit it, all right, in order to do this. And it says, come, let us go down. Anybody remember what this means? Come, let us go down. What is that a reference to? Did he bring angels with him? No, it's a reference to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right? And confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the point was, these people were in rebellion to God, decided they were not going to obey him. Instead, they made their own plan for themselves. God didn't provide the materials to do it, so they provided their own materials. And God said, they are so far gone in their sin. Remember, why did he destroy the earth in the flood? Because every inclination, every thought of man was evil. And here we go, them bending right back towards rebellion against God. But he promised he would never, ever flood the world again. But he has to do something. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they decided to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and disobey God, what did he have to do to them? He had to put them outside of the garden and put the cherubs, the angels, with the flaming swords in front of it, to get them out of there. They could not live forever when they chose sin. If they had chosen to trust him, they could have lived forever. But they chose sin and their own way instead. And this is the same thing. Again, the same cycle over and over again. We don't want you, God. We want to be our own God. We want to make ourselves a big country so that no one else could ever come against us. We want to protect ourselves. We want to do it in our own power. And he says, once again, I'm not going to let you do that, because this is all in your own strength and your own rebellion. The only way to do that right now is to confuse all of your languages. And each family, each tribe, had its own language. Now, I want you to imagine this. You are on the phone with someone else, a cell phone. You are on the phone with a client, and all of a sudden, the words coming out of your mouth change, and the person on the other end cannot understand. That's what happened. And so only the people who could communicate with themselves, so they moved as tribes into different areas. Why did God do this? He told them to go into all the world and populate the entire world, fill the whole world. The only way to do that was to scatter them. And this is not the first or the last time he does this. Do you know in the New Testament, Jesus said to all of his disciples, go into all the nations and make disciples of all nations. Do you want to know what the apostles did? Learn this in church history? They all gathered in Jerusalem.
Words.
They didn't go nowhere. They stayed right there to try and build up the church in Jerusalem. They did not do what Jesus told them to do. So you know what God had to do? God had to come in and bring persecution into Jerusalem. And they all had to go scatter, running for their lives. And that's how the gospel was finally spread throughout all the world. Do you see, even the apostles had the bent, the fleshly bent, to do what was comfortable, what they wanted to do. And so if you have something in your life that is going wrong, that is messing up your life, it may be God scattering you and sending you running to where you need to be because you're in rebellion to Him. Okay? So that's why it's important. Now, something that was very interesting to me, Babel, the next thing we're going to do, Ronnie, now you can go down to the next part, and then we're done. From Shem to Abraham. Now, remember we talked about Peleg, Joktan and Peleg, and how he didn't talk about Eber or Peleg or whatever? Now he does. This is the account of Shem's family. Blah, 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 down to Eber. Eber lived 34 years, became the father of Peleg. Peleg became the father of Reu. Reu became the father of Sarug. Keep going. Sarug became the father of Nahor. Nahor is important. Nahor became the father of Terah. And Terah became the father of Abram. Nahor and Haran. Okay? So notice. He said, oh, everybody else in 10, but now he starts zooming in on his people, his chosen people. Now, what's interesting is, it says, and we'll go into this tomorrow. We'll finish this tomorrow. I mean, tomorrow, next week. We'll start in Abraham's family. But if you tell all the numbers and the ages of how, of what everybody was and all of this, listen to this. Babel occurred during the time of Terah, this guy right here, the father of Abraham. And the way that we know, Terah was 70 when he had Abram. Abram was 43 years old at the time of Babel. For in the destruction of Sodom, he was 99, and Sodom was destroyed 52 years after Babel. That's how we know. I never knew that. Realize that. So get this. Abram was one of those people whose language changed in the middle of his life. And Terah, too. Isn't that interesting? Terah would have been 113 when God changed their languages. Genesis 10:31 says, Terah took his son Abram, Lot, and Sarai, at the end of 10, and set out from Ur to go to Canaan, but he never made it. God told him to go to Canaan. Guess what he did? He stopped. And instead, he stopped in Haran. Do we see a pattern here? So, I don't want you, when you deal with your own faith, your own sin, your own rebellion against God, it's not just you. You understand your brokenness is built into you. It takes a concerted effort to obey God, to be who He calls you to be, and to have what He calls you to have. So I'm warning you. If you have a car, Ronnie will put me in one of his trucks, but he will have to tell me, all right, pull it down 3 times in order to put it in reverse because the little gauge doesn't show. Or he'll say, you got to step on the gas like 3 or 4 times, then crank it, and then hold the gas down, and then it'll start, you know, let your foot up. Okay? But you understand, he has to tell me how that particular car works so I understand and know how to use it. I need each and every one of you to hear me. Your car veers to the left. your life continually veers towards the selfish and the rebellious. And so you have to learn how to correct it. And the only way to correct it is to take your hands off the steering wheel and say, God, please straighten out my car. Okay? That's the main thing I want you to learn.